That song is very singable, and it gets stuck in your head. I spend Mondays and sometimes Tuesdays singing it in spite of myself. Just won't leave, but that's okay. We were singing So Send I You a few minutes ago, and it reminded me of the story that happened after that song, that text was written. Maybe you've heard of it. But in case you haven't, the woman who wrote the words to that song, E. Margaret Clarkson, I pulled it up so that I could reference it. She had had some physical disabilities, and she was in Canada, she found herself in a situation where she was experiencing some deep loneliness, trials, spiritual loneliness, a dry spell, you might say, and she was really quite discouraged. And in the midst of all of that, she came across John chapter 20 and the words, "So send I you," and she began to think, well, you know, I've always wanted to be in the mission field, but I can't because of my disabilities, and now here's where I find myself in a mission field type situation. And so she wrote the words that we just sang. That was in 1954, and she just expressed her thoughts in poem. But in 1963, after she'd grown in the Lord and met some missionaries, she began to realize that those words that she had written were very one-sided. They only spoke of the privations and the difficulties and the hardships. And of course, that's not a well-rounded view of God's plan, God's work, and the grace that he gives his people. And the reason I'm talking about this is because it applies very well to the message. The devil would like us to think that, yes, we're laboring for the Lord and it's nothing but hardship, it's nothing but misery, to hearts made hard by hatred and all of these hard things, difficult things. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. And yes, Christ did those things, and he calls us to do some of those things, but that's not all he does for us and with us. There's more to it. It's not just to go and suffer. So send I you to leave your life's ambition, to die to dear desire, self-will resign, to labor long in love where men revile you. It's pretty sober, pretty dark. And it's not to say that those things won't happen, but there's more to it than that. And so she wrote another set of verses that fit the music that reflect more accurately what God calls us to and what he does when we follow him. So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph, o'er hosts of hell, or darkness, death, and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer. So send I you, my victory to win. So send I you, to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me. So send I you my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence. So send I you eternal fruit to gain. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice. Well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Isn't that more accurate? She's not wrong in some of the things that she says in the first set of verses, that we do experience those things. But God doesn't call us to be Christ. He calls us to follow Christ and to go in the strength of Christ, in the strength of the Holy Spirit that is with us. The devil wants us to believe that there's nothing but hardship, nothing but sorrow. It's all going to be rough. It's not going to be any fun. There's no joy. There's no victory. You just got to keep hitting your head against the brick wall, and one day you'll get to heaven and be glad you did. The devil wants us to believe that, because then we'll be discouraged, then we'll quit. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Satan's strategies for your surrender. Because that's what he wants. He wants you to surrender as a child of God. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for the promise of your strength, the promise of your grace. Yes, life is hard at times. We experience trials, we experience sorrow and affliction, hardship. But Lord, through it all, you are there, and your grace is sufficient. You do not forsake us. You are enough. You don't call us to suffer alone, because you are always with us. But the devil wants us to believe that we're alone. The devil wants us to believe that we can't have joy, we can't have victory, we can't have excitement and see you work. We just have to keep working in sorrow and in isolation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see through those lies and be victorious. There is victory ahead. It will be worth it all when we see Christ, but through God's grace, it's worth it now. And I pray that we would be joyful in those truths. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The devil, the accuser. If you're lost tonight, the devil hates you. Christ said that Satan is the spiritual father of the lost, but Satan does not love his children. He does not act according to love. Satan acts according to hate. And he desires that you be condemned forever. That is his goal for your eternity. And I believe that this desire of his to have you condemned is motivated by two related things. First, he hates mortals because he, the devil, is totally perverse and sinful and can't truly love anything. He hates mortals because he can't love. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It's impossible for the devil, who is the epitome of evil, the evil one, it's impossible for him to be motivated by anything that God's motivated by. He is not motivated by love, which God is love. He is motivated by hatred. And so he hates God's creation as well. Second, the devil desires your condemnation because he hates God above all and desires to thwart all of God's purposes, including the rescue and the redemption of your soul. You and I, as humans, as mortals, are the objects of God's love. And the devil hates that God loves us. And so he desires that we be condemned forever. He desires to bring us and bring God's condemnation. He desires to destroy us and bring God's condemnation upon our head. But if you're saved tonight, I think the devil hates you even more than that. Because you are God's child. You have been rescued. You have been rescued from any possibility of condemnation, and he hates that. You are made in the image of God. You are being sanctified by Christ. You are becoming more and more like him, and the devil hates that even more. You are even an even greater target of Satan. All the vitriol of his being cannot dislodge you from God's family, and so he tries his hardest to cause you to go astray in this life. Once you get to eternity, he can't touch you. He can't affect you anymore. But while you're in this life, you might be able to be affected. Your eternal home is settled, but your eternal rewards are not settled. And the effects of your life, especially that on others, the lost, for instance, those effects are still in progress. And so as long as Satan can negatively impact these things, he's going to persist in trying. We see his deadly persistence and his consuming hatred in the fact that, as Revelation 12 says, he accuses the brethren before our God day and night. He's a persistent adversary. Of course, God doesn't want us to be destroyed under the devil's attacks. He warns us of this many times. I think of two particular verses in which God warns his people to be ready against these attacks of the devil. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." We need to be sober in mind, watchful in attitude, and busy in prayer. And this verse specifically gives us the reason: the end of all things is at hand. The Lord's coming back soon. We need to be watching. We need to be sober. We need to be in prayer. There isn't much time left. The pastor's been talking about that a lot recently. We need to be accountable. We're going to be accountable for our life choices. The end is at hand. But Peter, in chapter 5, exhorts sobriety and vigilance again. In verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." We need to be sober, not just because Christ is coming back, but because the devil is prowling about looking for someone to devour, specifically God's people. We need to be ready. We need to be watching in prayer. The devil is tireless. He's constantly coming up with plans for yours and my demise. He wants to destroy us, and it would be foolish for us to forget that fact and to cease to be vigilant, to cease to watch. And tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to see the devil's design, Satan's strategies for your surrender. The devil wants to destroy us. He has many tactics he uses, but we see some important and foundational ones in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You can turn there now. I'll read for you a portion of scripture in Romans chapter 8. And this tells us, for the child of God, our victory has already been assured. Not only final victory, but in this life. It's already promised. It's already available. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Satan's already lost. Last week I said he's a loser, he's a failure, and I'm not comparing his abilities to mine, because if I were to do that, I'm the failure. Satan is more powerful than I am. But compared to God, Satan is a failure. Satan is a loser. He's already lost. And so if we'll stay attached to the Lord and in his strength, we will always win the battle. We will always defeat the devil. Satan's already lost the battle. And because of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the saints, in the life of the saints, Satan is at a fatal disadvantage even while we live this life. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." We don't need to fear Satan. Not just because God won't let him harm us, but because we can attack and defeat him if we're under the power of God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The devil doesn't have anything to threaten us with. Seriously, truly, to truly threaten us. He doesn't have anything. He's already lost. He's the loser. He's at a great disadvantage. He cannot defeat us. Our defeat can only come if we surrender. Satan can do many things, but Satan cannot win the spiritual battle in your life. God won't let him. But he does try to get the saints to surrender to him. That's when he wins, when we surrender. But you might think about it from a military standpoint. If you have, you know, two armies, battle lines drawn, and they're facing each other, and one is, say, 10 soldiers standing there, and the other one has 10,000 soldiers, there's no way the smaller army can win. Why would the larger army ever surrender? There's no reason. Why would you do that? Why would we, with the Holy Spirit in us, with God on our side, under the power of God, why would we ever surrender to the devil? That doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. Why would we surrender? Well, Satan's only gamble is to try to convince the saints that either defeat is certain or that victory is not worth the struggle. You're going to lose anyway. Just give up. Or, you know, you're going to get to the end of the struggle and it's not going to be worth it. Just give up now. Just quit. And when we quit, that's when we lose. In his remarkable allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, author John Bunyan records how Christian and his companion, named Hopeful, wander off the King's Highway and into the territory of giant despair. They're discovered and caught by the giant, and they're locked deep in his dungeon. They are given no food and water, and the giant visits them daily. Giant despair visits them daily and beats them mercilessly. Listen to this excerpt. So when morning was come, he goes to them in a surly manner as before, and perceiving them to be very sore with the stripes that he had given them the day before, he told them that since they were never like to come out of that place, their only way would be forthwith to make an end of themselves, either with knife, halter, or poison. For why, said he, should you choose to live, seeing it is attended with so much bitterness? So when the morning was come, the giant goes to them again and takes them into the castle yard and shows them the bones and skulls of those that he had already dispatched. These, said he, were pilgrims, as you are, once, and they trespassed on my grounds, as you have done. And when I thought fit, I tore them in pieces. And so within 10 days, I will do you, get you down to your den again. Just kill yourselves. I'm much more powerful. I'm going to cause you much more suffering. Just do yourselves in. This book records Christians and Hopeful's conversations in the dungeon. They're in great suffering, and they're fearful. Again, understand this. They are fearful of what giant despair threatens to do to them. Finally, we read this. Well, on Saturday, about midnight, they began to pray, and continued in prayer till almost break of day. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out into this passionate speech. What a fool, quoth he, am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk at liberty. I have a key in my bosom, called promise, that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said Hopeful, that is good news, good brother, pluck it out of thy bosom and try. And when Christian uses the key of promise, it opens every single lock in Doubting Castle, and they walk out free and resume their journey on the King's Highway. Giant despair had nothing to truly defeat them with. He kept trying to get them to defeat themselves. And so it is with the devil. It's a very good picture of how the devil treats us. He cannot overpower us. Think about the example of Job. He did just about everything possible to Job physically, but he could not take his life, and he could not make Job sin. Job had to choose that himself. The devil cannot make you sin. He cannot destroy you. God won't let him. But he can try to convince you to destroy yourself. That's the only thing he can do. His only hope is to get us to surrender. And that is what we see him trying to do in this church in Thessalonica. Last week, we looked at some of Satan's methods of spiritual battle in chapter 2, and we saw how the very nature of these methods that the devil employed made them obvious as Satan's methods and not God's methods. Sometimes, as we go through life, it's hard to know who's at work here. There seems to be something going on under the surface, but is this the devil working or is this Satan working? Satan's methods make it obvious who is at work. We talked about how Satan afflicts the saints to try to convince us that living for Christ isn't worth it. And that's where Miss Clarkson found herself. So send I you. It's all pain and suffering. It's discouraging. That was only part of the story. Satan was maybe being successful in her life in that way. God's chastening and purging is hard, but it brings joy and greater fruit. Satan intends to bring despair. Satan turns our countrymen, friends, and family against us. Christ endured this affliction as well. He's been through it. This is what the devil does. This is how he works. Satan threatens us with great loss, like our finances and our health, our reputation, even our lives. That's what the Thessalonians went through. Satan's servants are wicked men who please not God. Satan's servants are proud and selfish men who are themselves contrary to all men. Satan hinders the preaching of the gospel. Satan attempts to bring God's judgment on the saints. Satan hinders God's servants. These are all things that we looked at last week. These are evidences that the devil's at work. This is what he does. And you might take a look at your own life. Are you going through any of these things right now? Sometimes it's hard to know. We looked at how the Bible says Satan transforms himself into a messenger, an angel of light. Sometimes it's hard to know if this is God speaking to me or the devil whispering in my ear. But this is how the devil works. We can be sure. We can understand who is at work. Sometimes Satan uses these methods in different ways. You think about a clap of thunder, and it's loud. And if you've ever had one of those go off near you, it's intimidating. It overwhelms your senses, and you kind of just want to run for cover. And sometimes afflictions from the devil have that effect. We just want to run and hide. And okay, fine, I'll just give up right now. This is way too hard. Sometimes the devil tries to defeat us and get us to surrender by maybe a low-grade affliction that never seems to end. It's constant every single day, week after week, year after year, and we're just tired of it. We're just sick of it. We just want to be done with it. Satan tries all kinds of methods to get us to surrender. We may be ground down and worn out by these attacks. But in every case, we will only lose if we surrender. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I would encourage you, you think about Peter on the water, don't look at the storm, Christian. Look at the Lord. Look to the Lord. I want us to see a few things in chapter 3 that I've called Satan's internal afflictions. In chapter 2, we saw some things that he used to try to defeat God's people from the outside. Unbelievers, outside afflictions, outside attacks from externally. Here in chapter 3, we see a number of things that maybe the devil is trying to use to change people, to get people to surrender, and their internal things, internal struggles. You know, it's not a fight with that guy across the street. It's an internal struggle that threatens to make you want to surrender. Satan was working, as we see in chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, "Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Why did he hinder Paul? Well, because he thought Paul coming would be beneficial spiritually. He was working to defeat God's people, and if Paul came, that would undo what Satan was trying to do. He was hindering to defeat God's purposes. So what are some of these things that he was at work to do in Thessalonica? Well, we see some things that Paul was concerned about. Paul was concerned for these Thessalonians. He wanted to minister to them and meet some specific needs, because if those needs weren't met, if they didn't receive grace in those areas, that could be something that would cause them to surrender to the devil. That would be something that would cause them to give up in the fight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, for this purpose, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." First of all, I want us to see that Satan wants you weak. Satan wants you weak. Paul says, "We sent Timotheus to establish you." This word "establish" is used in the scriptures to mean to strengthen, to make fixed, to make steadfast. Satan is worried, Satan is concerned that the saints will become steadfast, fixed, established in walking with God. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15:58. Which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The devil knows this, and he wants to destabilize. He wants to, if I could say, de-establish the saints. He wants to weaken the saints. Satan wants you weak. When do you fall to temptation? When you're spiritually weak. When do you snap at your spouse or your neighbor? When do you lose your temper? When do you quit walking by faith? When you're not walking with God. When do you get your life's priorities out of balance? when you're not spiritually strong. Satan wants you weak, and Paul's desire was for the Thessalonians to be strengthened, to be established. Secondly, Satan wants you isolated. Look at verse 2 again. And sent Timotheus, and our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. This word comfort means to beseech, to exhort, to entreat. Of course, these things, to beseech, to exhort, to entreat, those things can only be done when at least two people are together. We wanted to comfort you, to beseech you, to exhort you to keep, to stay faithful, to exhort you to obey God. When you're isolated, there's no one to exhort. There's no one to beseech. There's no one to entreat. You're alone. It's just you. Satan wants us to be isolated. He wants us to feel that no one understands and that no one can help. He wants us to think that no one cares. He wants us to think that we are a special case and that even God can't do much for us. He wants us to indulge in self-pity. All of this isolates us from each other. And it's sin. Indulging in those lies, thinking those lies, that's sin, and sin isolates us. I remember talking to a man who used to live a very wicked, worldly lifestyle. He was in all kinds of addictions, and he was in a crowd of people at a concert, indulging in all these pleasures. He said, I was in the middle of a crowd, and I felt totally alone. That's what sin does. And the devil wants you to believe that you are isolated. Because if you believe that you're isolated, you'll start thinking wrongly, you'll start committing sins of the mind, and then you will be isolated. Because your sin will separate between you and God. God hasn't forsaken you. God hasn't left you. God hasn't said, you're no longer my child, I won't help you. But you have isolated yourself. And in that way, you've surrendered. You've given up. You've quit walking with the Lord. Satan wants you isolated. Because when you're isolated, there's no one to comfort you because you're alone. You're lonely. That's how the devil wants us. We're not going to seek the Lord when we feel like he's deserted us. We're not going to pursue after God when we feel like we're beyond his reach. We're not going to work at being a blessing to others when we feel that they have withdrawn from us. Satan wanted the Thessalonians to feel isolated. And Paul was concerned that somebody go to Thessalonica and make sure that they have been established, make sure that they are comforted concerning their faith, because he knew the devil was attacking. Satan wants you to feel isolated. Thirdly, Satan wants you discouraged. When you're discouraged, you begin to believe that you have failed. That's why we feel discouraged, because something isn't going the way we thought it would, thought it should. I feel discouraged. It's not happening the way I thought. Satan wants you discouraged because when it goes different from how you thought, you feel that you've failed. And when failure comes, we start to consider changing things. Well, that didn't work. Let me try it differently. And if a big enough failure comes our way, we might think about changing everything. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Paul is encouraging the saints to remember, folks, the afflictions of the devil are not unexpected. The devil wants us to be discouraged. Hey, look, you know, you follow the Lord, you get saved, you start living for Christ, and look what happens. Everything goes bad. Everything goes wrong. That didn't work out. That was a bad decision you made. You better turn around. You better fix your ways, because life is just going to be horrible if you stay on this path. That's what the devil wants us to believe. But Paul is reminding them, we told you this would happen. Don't think that this is unexpected. Don't feel like this is failure. We told you it would come. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. The devil wants you discouraged. In fact, when the devil fights, it's evidence that God is working. It's actually a little bit of a thumbs up to what you're doing. If you're following the Lord and the devil attacks, don't be discouraged.
But when we become discouraged, we're in danger of changing direction. And when somebody is focused and determined to go this direction and they encounter some adversity, some obstacles, and they think, no, that's the wrong direction, let me go this direction. That switch, the Bible describes as being double-minded. James chapter 1 has some truths about being double-minded and trials. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And just like Christian did while he was in the dungeons of Doubting Castle, remember the key of promise that your Heavenly Father has given you. If we are inclined to cast away our confidence, if we are convinced to throw out the things that God has said, and we're going to go in this direction instead, we're going to start living differently to try to smooth out some of this affliction we're experiencing, we're double-minded. We've forsaken the Lord, we've forsaken the way of truth, and we've surrendered. The devil has won because we've given him the victory. Not because he's overpowered the Lord, not because he's even overpowered us, he's convinced us to choose his way. Satan wants you discouraged. But Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, remember, this is not unexpected. We knew this would happen. This is part of following the Lord. Don't be discouraged. Another thing, the fourth thing that we'll see here is that Satan wants you destroyed. I've already talked about that. But look at verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 3. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. I found it interesting, this word tempter and tempted are translated from the same Greek word, and that Greek word appears twice in this verse, back to back. Paul is essentially saying, this tempter is doing tempter sort of things. This is what he is. This is how he operates, and guess what? That's how we know him. He is a tempter, and he tempts. It's one and the same. It's just, it's in his nature. This is his habit. This is his practice. This is what he does. We read in chapter 2 that he exerted great pressure to keep souls from being saved and to keep a church from starting in Thessalonica. But guess what? He failed. There was a church. There were souls saved. There was a church planted. He failed, but that didn't mean that he gave up. Even though he failed, he kept on working. He kept on tempting because that's who he is. He's the tempter. And child of God, just because you have passed from death unto life in salvation doesn't mean that the devil will leave you alone. He is the tempter. And if, as the Bible says, if the leopard cannot change his spots, the devil cannot and will not stop being the tempter. That's who he is. That's what he's always going to do. And he's going to continue doing that until he's bound in the lake of fire forever. And what a day that will be. But until then, we can expect that the tempter will tempt. That's what he is. That's what he does. Satan cannot destroy your life. And so he tries to get you to destroy it by giving into temptation. He tempts, he cannot force. He wants you to choose it yourself. I'm reminded of Balaam. He tried to curse Israel by King Barak's wishes, and God wouldn't let him. God was protecting his people from somebody like Balaam. So what did Balaam do? He taught Barak how to tempt Israel to defeat themselves. God didn't defeat Israel. Satan didn't defeat Israel. Balaam didn't defeat Israel. Israel defeated Israel. And so it is with us. The tempter will tempt, because that's what he is. That's what he does. We cannot lose unless we defeat ourselves, unless we surrender to the enemy. If we walk with the Lord and we stay by his side and we stay fastened to the rock of the word of God, if we keep that key of promise, we can't lose. We are more than conquerors. That's why Satan wants us to surrender. Finally, Satan wants you disheartened. Look at verse 5 again in 1 Thessalonians 3. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Isn't it disheartening when people who seem to be on fire for the Lord, as we would say, they are just, they're joyful that God is using them, they're reaching people, they're changing, they're becoming more like Christ, becoming more sanctified, they love the Lord, they're focused on the Lord, he is their number one priority. Isn't it disheartening when those kinds of people end up falling by the wayside? Things were going so well. They seemed like they, you know, the sky's the limit for what God could do with them. And then you fast forward a period of time, and they're out of church. They don't care about the word of God. They don't really want to follow the Lord or be with God's people. That's disheartening. It's discouraging even. This verse here shows us Paul's heart a little bit. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I want to know how they're doing. How is that church in Thessalonica doing? How are those Thessalonian believers doing? Are they still growing? Are they still seeking the Lord? Are they still witnessing? Are they still preaching the gospel? I need to know. I want to know. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. He was concerned first for the saints, for their sake. But Paul didn't want his labor to be in vain as well. When this happens, and some of you folks, I'm thinking of people that you've given much of your time, you've poured your heart into, you've spent many hours with them, and then they just seem to throw it all away and walk away. That's disheartening. It's sad. It's grievous. Paul didn't want that to happen. And when that does happen, we feel great loss. And whoever those people talk to, oh yes, you know, I love God, and then they cast it all away and they don't love God anymore. When that happens, the name of Christ is blasphemed. Well, it must not have been real because they tossed it out. They're not following. That must have all been fake because it didn't change their life for very long. That sort of thing happens. The devil is happy. People have given in. People have surrendered. But even if that happens to others, you and I don't have to lose sight of the promises of God. As long as you're faithful and you're serving the Lord, God's using you to reach people, to give them the gospel, and you are reaching out into other people's lives, as long as that's happening, you can expect people that you help at some point to go by the wayside. That's the human condition. But Satan wants you disheartened. And you don't have to let that happen. Yes, in a way we might say our labor was in vain because they threw it all away and forsook the truth. We could say that in a sense. But the Lord said, if you minister to anyone in my name, you've ministered unto me. And that's not in vain. That's not in vain. If you minister to others as the Lord would minister to them, if you help others as though you're helping the Lord himself and you're serving him by serving others, it's not in vain. It's not a waste. So don't be disheartened. And even if they reject the truth and walk away, if God used you in their life, there's a seed planted. There's truth there. It's not over for them yet. Don't be disheartened. The devil wants you to be disheartened because if we are disheartened, we might consider surrendering. We might consider giving up. That's what the devil wants. Satan wants you disheartened, but we don't have to be. to be discouraged, to be disheartened, implies that God was defeated. God's purposes were thwarted, and that never happens. Yes, individuals may reject the Lord, but God is never defeated. God's purposes are never beaten and foiled. We don't need to be disheartened. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Finally, I want us to consider God's plan for you. The devil's plan is for you to surrender. The devil's plan is for you to be tempted, to be destroyed, to be disheartened, to be discouraged, to be isolated, all of these things. What is God's plan for you? We see some things here in the text. Look at verse 6. Paul is saying, I sent Timotheus because I had all these questions. I wanted to know how you were doing. I was concerned that the devil was getting you to surrender. The devil was winning. The devil was accomplishing his work. And so I sent Timothy to help you and to establish you and strengthen you. But now, verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. We're just going to look at those two verses tonight. But what is God's plan for you? In these verses, we see a few things. First of all, we see increasing and firm faith. Firm faith, it's unyielding. It doesn't back down. Increasing, it's growing. It's getting more strong, more powerful in the Lord. Increasing faith. He says, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. That's God's will for us. For us to stand fast in the faith. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't surrender to the devil, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The devil can't win. The devil won't win. We should trust the Lord. Trust the promises of God. Of course, we need faith to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. God desires faith to be permanent in our lives and to be growing in our lives. We also see in this verse, brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. True charity is perhaps the most godly of traits. If we can rank traits of God, godly traits, God-honoring traits, perhaps we put charity at the very top. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. God's plan for you, increasing and firm faith. Also, fervent charity among yourselves. How can we say that we love God if we do not love the people that God loves? And that includes first the saints in context, fervent charity among yourselves. But that love, that charity ought to include the whole world, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's God's plan for you. That's God's plan for the saint. The devil wants to get you to surrender, but the Lord wants you to have faith and charity. And one more thing. God's plan for his people is comfort amidst our affliction. Look at verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. He said, we're still going through it. We're still in affliction. We're still in distress. We're still in persecution. And it's hard. But you know what? In the middle of that, we were comforted. Paul and his companions, as they traveled, They were in near constant persecution and hardships. Everywhere they went, people just wanted them dead or in prison, or maybe both. It was hard to endure. But you know what would have made it harder? It would have made it harder to have an additional trial of hearing that the saints back in Thessalonica had forsaken the truth and rejected the Lord and gone their own way. It would have been harder to hear that the Thessalonian believers had been discouraged and defeated and had surrendered to the attacks of Satan. True servants of God are not most interested in their own objectives. True servants of God desire most to hear that others are faithfully serving the Lord. 3 John verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Paul's life was given to the service of God. He didn't have any personal objectives, personal ambitions. His ambitions were to serve the Lord. When he had that thorn in the flesh and he asked God, can you please take this from me? Because it's really hard. It's really difficult. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, showing selflessness. Even if my life is very hard, full of afflictions, it just means I get more of God's grace. And I'll take that trade. That's not a natural objective, a natural priority, a conclusion for sinners to make. Paul didn't have any personal ambitions. He just wanted to be used by God. And for him to hear that, for him to remember and know, God used me back in Thessalonica. We reached people. People had victory. Church was planted. The cause of Christ is spread abroad. Praise the Lord. And then later to hear, oh, they surrendered. They gave up. They quit. The church is gone. Would have been a great burden to him. Much sorrow. God's plan for his people is that we have comfort amidst our affliction. That's why Paul wrote this epistle. That's why Paul sent Timotheus to help them so that they could be comforted. And when Timothy came back with the report of how they were doing, Paul himself was comforted, even while he was in affliction. A lot of times we wish, if we could, God, can I request some comfort here? Can you just take away my affliction? Can we have it that way? That's not God's plan. It's more glorifying to the Lord when we are comforted in spite of our affliction, because God's grace is always greater. We would prefer that God's comfort take the form of removing the affliction, but God gives us grace and comfort alongside the affliction. Adoniram Judson once said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Those promises of God can unlock and open every lock in Doubting Castle. The giant despair cannot destroy us, and so he tries to induce us to destroy ourselves. Satan cannot defeat us in Christ, and so he tries to convince us to surrender, to give up. He attacks from within. But you and I don't have to believe his lies. Stay focused on the promises of God. He will bring you through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And that faithfulness comes through your promises. Father, I thank you for those many promises. Lord, help us to better learn what those promises are. Help us to study the Word of God. Help us to flee to the Word of God when we are in affliction, when we are under attack. And help us to cling to that key of promise that you give us in the Scriptures. Lord, the devil cannot destroy us. Cannot defeat us. He is powerless against us. And so he tries to get us to surrender. Help us to stay faithful and to look to you instead. In Jesus' name I pray.